The doctrines of men say that it is. We'll look at the Word of God tonight. And then we're looking forward to our Brother Huffman's ministry next Sunday evening. And then the next two Sunday evenings after that, we will be showing the Martin Luther film, once the first half, the first week, the second half, the second week, and we can discuss it. An older film, but very accurate historically and very helpful, which will start to show you the flow of church history as we've traced church history in the evening from the apostles through the first 300 years up now through the 500-year period, up through 1,000 A.D., up through 1517, to where it's going to end up right where we are sitting here in Trinity Church. So it's not just some dusty academic study on church history way back there that has nothing to do with right now. Where we're sitting right now and what we're teaching right now is intrinsically, essentially related to everything we've shared with you Sunday nights for the last 10 weeks. And that Christian who understands that he's in the flow of 2,000 years of what God's doing understands he's not just something that was hatched out yesterday, but we're flowing down the river of God's eternal purpose with many, many other like brethren who love Christ. But we know where we've come from historically. We know who we're going to prophetically and spiritually in the Word of God. That's a very wonderful thing to know, that we're not just some lone ranger out tramping around 156 in West Dodge Road by ourselves starting, quote, a new church. That would be ridiculous. Absolutely historically ridiculous and ecclesiastically ridiculous and spiritually just as badly. So we rejoice that we're in the flow of what God's been doing. We're sharing that with you. And then after that, we'll move into where did denominations come from? Very important. And you'll see why we're sitting right where we are. Interdenominational. And I've served God in denominations in the will of God. And I've served God outside denominations in the will of God. And the important thing was I was in the will of God just like you. And so it's very important to see where we're coming from, where we're going. Now, thank you for that little forbearance with me as you turn to Titus, the second chapter. A continuation of the Christmas message, and when I say Christmas message, you will bear with me on that too, the emphasis on the incarnation, the incarnate infleshing of God. Incarnation means the in-flesh, and of course Christ came in the flesh. And that's why we, I suppose, call that the Christmas message. But it's only the beginning of a Christmas message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is a message of good tidings to all men. That's missions. So the Christmas message is missions. The Christmas message is Christ has come in the flesh. The Christmas message is the Lordship of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, a whole new dynasty. So the Christmas message is much larger than Christ in the flesh, though it begins there. Now let's extend that a little bit today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to or for all men. Teaching us, the grace of God is teaching grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, a purchased, not peculiar. If you read the King James, it says a peculiar people. There's a Latin word, pecunii, which means money. And a peculiar people here, the Greek word means a possession people, a people who are possessed, not peculiar, funny, up here, or even peculiar, funny, any other way, but a purchased people, zealous of good works. We're not afraid of the word good works, provided it follows grace. You don't do good works to get the grace of God. Because the grace of God is in us, we do good works by his grace. These things speak, Titus was a young man, and Paul did not want him to get intimidated. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching grace of God. And Lord, let every heart here that needs grace. Now, Lord, we all need continuing grace after we're saved. Illuminating grace when we are saved. And Lord, we need to see the healing grace of God for all of the interior needs of the soul, that we might be men and women like lights in a hurting world, that we have found the great physician, and we can point people away to him, and that we are, in this present world, those lights. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times you'll see in the marquee of a theater, appearing for the first time, the amazing bimbo or somebody. I remember I always liked to watch magicians, and when I was back in Boston as a student in college, the great Blackstone came, the great Blackstone. He was to be the successor of Houdini. And I don't know if anybody here ever saw Houdini. Anybody see Houdini? It's a long time ago. An escape artist, absolutely amazing escape artist. It was no hoax. He always hid a key pick, a lock pick, somewhere in his body with his ear or whatever. And they would lock him up. He'd be out in 5 minutes. Every place he went, the first place he went to for a meeting, he was vaudeville, of course, in the big vaudeville theaters of that day. He went directly to the police station, and they would lock him in their most secure cell and then leave him. And he'd be out in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or an hour or 2 minutes or 1 minute or 30 seconds. And this he would do, and this, of course, got tremendous PR. The amazing Houdini was there. He just electrified audiences. They would lock him and hammer him in chests and barrels and sink him underwater and put chains there and then bring a platform there in front of, on the platform, and then run a curtain in front of it and 5 minutes to be outside. He almost ran into his Waterloo at a big prison over in Germany. And they had there a straitjacket, and he used to practice getting in out of straitjackets. And he was in superb physical condition. Don't think he did that being a cream puff. He was in superior strength. He had fingers like steel. And they wrapped him. When he saw it, he almost choked. He'd been in out of straitjackets like that. And just wrapped around and tied behind him and locked and belted in. He'd be out in half an hour, 10 minutes. They'd leave him alone. And they put this great thing on. It was mostly leather and buckles and just a little bit of canvas. And he almost choked. But he didn't say anything. They put him in it. And for his longest period of time, for 1.5 hours, he sweat and strained and tore and wiggled and tried to get loose and just give some just a little bit of room. The trick was to have tremendous strength, leave a little bit of room, and squirm like your life depended upon it. And for an hour and a half, he worked until his fingers were like steel, trying to work through canvas to undo a buckle on the other side of canvas. That'll help you to appreciate it. You can read about the life of the man if you wish to, and resumes. And he finally, after an hour and a half, he came out drenched with sweat, his clothes mostly torn, but free. And the police just absolutely were astounded. Now, he billed across Europe, he billed across America, for the very first time appearing, Houdini, or Blackstone, whom I went to see. He was not an escape artist, he was just a sleight-of-hand man, and had many, many effects, and it looked like magic, floating people, all that kind of thing, who hung on strings and wires. My next act will be I worked that out with a sound man to get your attention, really. Then you have that, you see. Then you see signs like personal appearance. Well, how else was he going to be there, you know? This was before the days of videotapes and stuff like that. Personal appearance of Bimbo. Well, what's he going to do, send his wife? I mean, he's going to be there, isn't he? I just kind of chuckle those kind of signs. And so you have throughout the world, you know, for the very first time, personal appearance of. The other night, on Christmas night, our family was all gathered together in the family room, and we were playing Family Feud. We have a Family Feud game. And it was an enjoyable thing. I had to do that once in a while. And one of the questions was, name three events that the world applauded. You know, 1,000 people that surveyed showed this, and da-da-da-da. And I could think of two of them. I forget the third one. The astronaut landing on the moon for the first time, the world applauded that. The end of World War II, and I could remember that. And the world did applaud that. Couldn't think of the third one. Now this verse comes to us in Titus. For the grace of God hath appeared. The pure, unadulterated grace of God hath, the Greek word, shone forth. There's a first time appearance of grace of this caliber and kind to be shown on the stage of human history. And this is what Paul's saying. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared for all men. that the world, if it had known, should have been applauding for 25 minutes or longer. Cosmically, the appearance of grace. Now, when I say grace, don't think it's some kind of some substance that comes out of heaven down here. Grace somehow is a substance that we get, or God packages it up in his drugstore and sends it down to us by an angel or something. Grace, as we speak about it here, will be personified and actually exists in the person of Jesus Christ. So it sounds like a Christmas text, you see. The Word became flesh, lived in a body, and pitched his tent among us. For the grace of God hath appeared and shone forth out of darkness. Jesus Christ has come, and God gave his Son as a gift to the human race to salvage and bring back that human race, to salvage the human race. He's going to save that human race. And so there's this whole human race going. Someone taught them 2 times 2 is 5 spiritually instead of 2 times 2 is 4 spiritually. And they all took a hard right turn when they should have gone straight ahead. Do you ever read The Charge of the Light Brigade? Onward, onward, I can almost remember it. I had to learn it in school. The brave 600, cannons to the right of them, cannons to the left of them, volleyed and thundered. Theirs was not the reason why, theirs was what to do and die. Something like that. And 600 men took a wrong turn in that, you may not know it, but 600 men took the wrong turn in that charge of cavalry. And the general, realizing what had happened, sent a messenger out on another fleet horse to turn them back from the course of destruction. And the messenger went galloping after them, and he hadn't gone very far before a cannonball took him right at the neck and just took his head off. What meant then? The 600 went on to their death because they took the wrong turn, went right into where the artillery was. The whole charge was hanging on the safety of that one man, that one messenger getting there and saying, turn back, not this way. He was gone like that. And they went to the destruction. The whole human race was pressing on, moving on, moving on. Adam sinned, we followed him, we second his choice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We like sheep have all gone our own way, satisfying our own appetites to our own pleasure. And God says, I'll give a gift to the human race. I'll send grace down, not grace like a sunshine, grace like a sunset with light, not the airy flowerness of a springtime flower or the haunting beauty of an autumn day. But I'll send down grace in the person of my Son. The grace of God hath appeared as a gift to the human race, to the whole human race, bringing salvation for all men. Not sunsets and seasons and fruit and harvest, which was needed, but to bring salvation to all men. Now, what's grace? Let me define it for you. Everyone tries to bring it down to earth. Grace is God's goodness directed toward human debt. Now, not with MUD or OPPD, not with the utility company. God's grace to give you strength will help meet those bills. But the salvation of Christ and the grace of God, by grace I mean grace is God's goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. Whereby God gives merit where there previously was no merit. Where he declares there is no debt, where previously there was debt. Sin is debt. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. That's what it's talking about. Now, the grace of God comes to human debt and personal sinful human debt and says, And it will take 5 minutes.
That'd be very heavy. Very necessary. Two. Why, you were so you couldn't even stand. Well, I remember.
I wonder what your neighborhood grocer remembers. Your school teachers. grace and receive him as your Lord and Master. Lord and Master. Lord and Master.